So I want us to begin this week then to look at this letter of Paul to the Romans. Now we've looked at it before. In fact, Mike told me just a moment ago that we actually started looking at it last time in 1995. That's a long time ago, isn't it? And we sort of went, I think we did the first eight chapters then, and then we had another go at it in the year 2000. So that's still 9 years ago, isn't it? And in fact, according to Mike's records, we didn't actually finish, so... We've looked at it before, but it's an important letter, and it's a fundamental book of the Bible. I think we all ought to know it, so we'll come back to it. I think we need to do that from time to time. And what I want us to do this week is to look simply at the five verses that we just read, and that's, as you can see, is where the Apostle Paul then simply introduces himself, and he says what the main theme of the letter is going to be. So there are two things, really, to consider tonight. First of all, the writer, and then... the theme of the letter. We'll consider who he's actually writing to and his other opening remarks, God willing, on another occasion. So, two questions then. First of all, who is the letter from? What do we learn about him here, and what does that have to teach us? That's really three questions, isn't it? But it's meant to be one question, all sort of packed together. Who is the letter from? What do we learn about him here? And what is it that that teaches us today? So let's put it in three questions. And first of all, what is his name? And how does his story begin? What's the name of the man who wrote this letter? And how does his story begin? Well, to begin with, he simply calls himself Paul. It's interesting, he doesn't mention anybody else. Usually, if you look at Paul's letters, there are other people who are mentioned. But this is a very personal letter. This is Paul and... it's Paul on his own, if you like. And names, of course, you know, sometimes names tell you something, sometimes they don't. They can be misleading sometimes. Paul, Paulus, that was his Roman or Latin, his Greek name. And Paul, in fact, was a Roman citizen. He had Roman citizenship. He was born in a place called Tarsus, which was in Cilicia, the Roman province of Cilicia. It's today Turkey, the southern part of Turkey. And he spent his boyhood there in Tarsus, and then also in Palestine. He moved then as a young man to Palestine, where he was trained as a rabbi. He was, you know, when you think about Paul, you've got to think about these two things. He was a citizen of the Roman Empire. He was a Roman. That's clear. It wasn't that he bought his Roman citizenship. He inherited it from his father. His father was a Roman citizen as well. And so here he is. He's writing this letter to the capital city. He's writing to Christians in Rome. And it's most appropriate that he should use his Roman name, Paul. He's writing this in Greek. And so it's, again, most obvious that he should call himself Paul. But, as I just intimated then, he also was a Jew. That's why, you know, he's got two names, isn't he? He's Paul and he's Saul. And the fact he was, or the reason he was called Saul, I'm sure, was because they were from the tribe of Benjamin. And the most famous man who ever lived in the tribe of Benjamin was King Saul. And I would guess that's why they gave the name Saul to this young baby, as he was when he began. And so Saul was a Jew. He spoke Hebrew. He spoke Aramaic. He belonged to the strictest sect of Judaism at that particular time. They were known as the Pharisees. And although we know that there were things wrong with the way the Pharisees thought, that the first thing you need to remember about the Pharisees is they were very orthodox. They really did try and follow the Old Testament scriptures, which were the only scriptures they had. I mean, I've mentioned this before. I think probably there was a little joke going on here that when Paul was born, he was a rather small baby. And the word Paul means small. It's easy to remember, isn't it? Paul, small. It rhymes in English, doesn't it? And I could be totally wrong here, but I would imagine they decided to call him Saul. He was a Jew, and he was a Benjaminite. And so they were going to call him Saul. But then somebody said, well, he's going to have a Roman name as well. Oh, somebody said, well, Paul, Saul. Saul, Paul. That'll go together. Well, he does look rather small anyway. Now, I've got no proof for that. I don't know. I may be totally wrong there, but I would guess that's probably why they gave him that name, Paul. He certainly had to have a Roman name. I say that partly because there is some evidence to say that Paul was a man of small stature. But small of stature he may have been, but he did become a great man of God. And he is the author then of this wonderful letter that has meant such a great deal to so many people down the years. And so before God changed him, he was Saul of Tarsus. And he wasn't a man you'd like to have met, was he? You know what he did. He hated Christians. He saw it as his duty to God to seek out Christians wherever he could find them and persecute them, have them put to death if he possibly could. He was a great persecutor, a greatly feared persecutor of those early Christians. So whether he was a big man or a small man, don't worry about that. He was, he was Jewish and he was Roman. But whether we're big, small, Jewish, Gentile, British citizens or not, doesn't really matter. The important thing is that we acknowledge then who made us, that God made us, and that we turn from our sins and that we seek to serve God in whatever way he chooses. We've all got different backgrounds, haven't we? Paul is obviously very distinctive then in the way he was brought up, his background, and it all comes out in his letters. But if we make trouble then for God's people, if we live for ourselves, well then we're in trouble indeed, aren't we? And we ought to learn the negative lesson from the first part of Paul's life, that we oughtn't to live in that way. So what was this man's name? His name was Paul. How does his story begin? Well, he begins then, he's Jewish, he's Roman, and he persecutes Christians. He's a Pharisee who persecutes Christians. And then second, what did Paul then, by a great change, later become? Now, I know you know this, but this is just to remind us, isn't it, of these things. Paul describes himself using a threefold designation then. That signals the great change that had happened to him when, as you know, he was on his way to Damascus. He was intending to persecute Christians there. And you remember how the Lord Jesus himself confronted Saul, Paul as he became, and demanded to know why he was being persecuted. Paul couldn't see for 3 days, blind. And then he rose up and he was baptized. And he began to preach the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from that time on then, he was, first of all, a servant of Christ Jesus. He thought he was serving God before, but rather than serving God, he was doing the very opposite. There are lots of examples where people think they're serving God, but they're not. But now he became a servant, a true servant of God, because he now began to serve Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that, in fact, that's the only way you can serve God, is by serving God. The Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of doing it. He calls himself, really, the word he uses is a slave, a bond slave. He was in slavery, joyous slavery, but slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we have to ask ourselves, and is that what we are? Is your great desire then to serve Jesus Christ, to be a slave to Jesus Christ? Well, that ought to be how we live. So he was a servant of Christ Jesus, called then to be an apostle. Now, what's an apostle? An apostle is somebody who's sent out. That's what the word means, really. Somebody sent out, a messenger. And at that particular time then, God irresistibly called him, Paul or Saul, to be his ambassador. To go out then for God. To go out in his name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, of course, he willingly did. Now, of course, there are no apostles today. Some people think there are apostles today, but there's no evidence at all that there were any apostles after those that we read about in the New Testament scriptures. There are no apostles today. But there is still a need for people to go out there and to tell others the gospel, the good news. And I think the challenge for us in this phrase is, first of all, are you a servant of Christ? Okay, if you want to serve Christ, are you then going out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, obviously, there are differences. We're not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be missionaries. But wherever we are, in the place where you sit in school or in an office or a home or there are all sorts of settings one can think of, but you're there, aren't you? And you're meeting unbelievers. And it's up to us then to go out and to share with them the good news that we're going to be talking about in a moment. So Paul was a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set apart for the gospel of God. From that moment when he was converted then, Saul or Paul was set apart for the message then, that sins can be forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say more about the gospel in a moment. The important thing here is to see that Paul was set apart for that cause. Paul was a separatist, if you want to use that word. He was shut up then to a particular message. You can think of a boundary line, isn't it? You know, when you come out of this chapel, there's a line across the gap where you come out onto the road. It's part of what's called the Erev, which is this line that goes all around this area, because the Orthodox Jews want a boundary. They believe they can do certain things on the Sabbath within the boundary that they can't do outside of the boundary. Now, it seems to me nonsense, and to many others, but there we are, that's what they do. A boundary line. Well, Paul then, there was a boundary line. He was confined then to the gospel of God. He was set apart for the gospel of God. He was determined not to step outside those boundary lines. He wanted to keep inside them. That was what dominated his thinking and dominated his life. And again, that's how it should be with us. That's how we should be as Christians then, to a greater or lesser extent. We should be set apart for the gospel of God, determined to be bound only by that. So what was the name of this man? His name was Paul. How does this story begin? Well, it begins then, this Jewish Roman background that he had. What did Paul, by a great change, later become? Well, he became a servant of Christ Jesus. He was called to be an apostle. He was set apart for the gospel of God. And so what was the result then for Paul and for others of God's grace and God's calling in his life? Well, if you jump down to verse 5, you'll see what the result was of this great change, how it changed not only Paul's life, but ultimately the lives of others as well. In the light of this tremendous change that God brought into his life, Paul says, through him then, through Christ, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. From that point on, from the point at which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him there on the road to Damascus, Paul spent all his time there calling people from all over the world to what he calls the obedience that comes from faith. Having then, by the grace, by the loving kindness of God, been called in the way that he was called to this apostolic work through Jesus Christ and for his sake, then he began to go into every part of the world, all sorts of places he began to go to. And he began to call on people then to serve and to obey God by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, as we'll see, God willing, another time, this was how he ended up writing this letter to the Christians in Rome. He'd gone almost everywhere telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he had never been to Rome. And he wanted to go to Rome, not because he wanted to start a church there. There already was a church there. But because he wanted then to bring the gospel to Spain and to the western part of the Mediterranean. That's one of the reasons why he writes this particular letter. But just to leave it there for a moment, let me just ask you. Have you known the grace of God in your life? I know that many of you have known the grace of God in your life. Has God called you then to go out in his name? Are you then, through him and for his sake, calling on all sorts of people to put their trust in Jesus Christ and so to live in obedience to him? Because that's how Paul lived. And that's how, to a certain extent, all believers ought to be living, isn't it? Now, we know that Paul was an apostle. We're not all apostles. We know that some are called to be preachers and we're not all preachers. But there's a sense in which all of us ought to be, in one way or another, getting this message out, isn't it? Letting people know about the obedience that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So you get some reminder then of Paul and of what his life was about. And he is a wonderful example, I think. And we want to begin there, but we want to move on then, secondly, to talk about the main theme of the letter, as it is announced at the very beginning. So we've asked the question, who is this letter from? What do we learn of him, and what does that teach us? But then secondly, what is this letter about then? And what do we learn of the subject here, and what does that teach us? Now, I think it's clear that the subject of this letter, clear from the way it opens and from a knowledge of its contents, that this letter is about the gospel. That's what it's about. The evangel, as we could call it. The word that's used is literally good news. You know, I don't know quite why we use this word gospel in English, but we've had it for a long time. Godspella. The gospel, the good news. And that's how the early believers then referred to this message. It was a message, but it was a good message. It was news, but it was good news. And it is for the gospel of God then that Paul has been set apart in the way that we've been describing. And so unsurprisingly then, that's the thing that he wants to talk about. That's the main theme of this letter. And so he tells us at least five things here about the gospel in these opening verses. And that's what I want us to spend the rest of our time concentrating on. So, first thing is, it is the gospel of God. That's what he calls it, isn't it? The gospel of God. There at the end of verse 1. He was set apart for the gospel of God. The late Leon Morris once wrote that God is the most important word in this epistle. There are lots of important words in this epistle, but God is one of the most important ones. If you've got a spare 20 minutes, sit down with one of those highlighter pens and a Bible that you're happy to mark, and you just mark the word God and see how many times it comes up in the letter to the Romans. You'd be surprised. God is the most important word in this epistle. Romans is a book about God. No topic is treated with anything like the frequency of God. Everything that Paul touches in this letter, he relates to God. In our concern to understand what the apostle is saying about righteousness and justification and the like, and they're important words, we need to deal with those, won't we? We ought not to overlook his tremendous concentration on God. God. There is nothing like it elsewhere. So this good news, you see, is not something that Paul invented, is it? It's not something that any of the other apostles came up with. This is not a human invention. This is something then that comes from God and that is about God fully and entirely. It is the gospel of God. And if you lose that conviction, well, then you're going to be in trouble, aren't you? We need to understand. This is the good news about God. It's the gospel of God. So that's the first thing. And then secondly, it is the gospel then that was promised beforehand in the scriptures. In the second verse, we read that this gospel, then, is the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So although there's a sense in which the good news that we read about in the New Testament really was new, there was something new about it, nevertheless, it wasn't really new in the ultimate sense. It had already, says Paul, been promised beforehand by God's servants and his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And so that's what we, of course, now call the Old Testament. When Paul was writing this letter, the scriptures were the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't call it the Old Testament because they didn't have the New Testament then. But that's the scriptures we're talking about. And those promises then can be found in many places, isn't it? Those of you who were here this morning, we were looking at Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. And he was fulfilling then what had been promised in the Old Testament in Zechariah. And the Apostle Paul, in this letter then, he takes us to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to the other prophets as well, to show us then that the things he's saying, he's not just getting them from nowhere. They're not brand new, they're from the Old Testament scriptures. And that's one reason why we need to keep reading the Old Testament and get to know the Old Testament scriptures. So the gospel is something ancient, something that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. It was long awaited, and now it has come. So that's the second thing there. It was promised beforehand in the scriptures. And then thirdly, it centers on the Son of God. It centers, it focuses on the Son of God. In verse 3, Paul says it is regarding his Son. So it's the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son. And that's the main thing really to see, isn't it? The good news is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Paul focuses on three or four things in particular. First of all, the Son of God is the incarnate Son of David. So, the Son of God, he is incarnate. He's become flesh. He's the incarnate Son of David, who as to his human nature, says Paul, was the Son of David. Who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, or literally it is who is of the seed. That's the word he uses, who is the seed of David. So the Son of God is the one then who took on flesh then. The invisible appears. That's what happened. He took on human flesh, and being a descendant of David, then he was legally a descendant of David because Joseph was his legal father, and Joseph was descended from David, and he was born of the Virgin Mary, and she also was descended from David. So in every way, he was a descendant of David. He was, according to his human nature, of the seed of David. And so, although Paul had once been indifferent, even hostile, to the story of Jesus of Nazareth, the one born in Bethlehem, the one raised in obscurity, who eventually became a great preacher and the worker of great miracles, the one who the Romans put to death by crucifixion, Paul came to see that this very man was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures, and the Son of God. He is God. He's 100% God. He's all God. And yet he is also man. He's 100% man. He is the God-man. And part of the gospel, part of the good news, then, is to believe that the Son of God took upon himself human flesh. He remained God, and yet he added something to his person and to his nature. Let's get it right. To his person. He added to his person then a human nature. He became a man. So the Son of God was incarnate. He's the descendant of David. And then the Son of God, secondly, was declared to be such, then to be the Son of God, by rising from the dead. In verse 4, Paul adds then, and who through the Spirit of holiness, then through the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God. How do you know he's the Son of God, Paul? Well, by his resurrection from the dead. It's not that Jesus became the Son of God. It's not that you know, he was one thing and then he rose again from the dead and he became the Son of God. That's not what Paul is saying. Rather, it was the resurrection then that declared him to be the Son of God, that marked him off then as that very one. When he rose from the dead on the third day then, as he most certainly did, all the evidence points in that direction. No one then could be in any doubt about who he was, about the fact that he is the Son of God. So this is something further, isn't it, that we must believe. We must believe that the Son of God became a man, he was a descendant of David, and that although they put him to death, although he died on the cross, yet he rose again from the dead on the third day, and he was declared in that way then to be the Son of God. And then thirdly, the Son of God is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Paul sums it up this way. He says, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the Savior, first of all, then. That's why he was given the name Jesus. And he's the Christ, then. He's the Messiah. He's the long-awaited one spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. And, says Paul, he is our Lord. He's our Master, then. Now, you know that people deny that Jesus is God. But it seems a very strange thing for Paul to write there, that he's Jesus Christ, our Lord, and not mean that he's God. Well, what does he mean then? I know people say he means a God. Well, if that's true, then we worship more than one God, don't we? And that's not what Christians do. Christians worship one God. So I think you're in trouble if you start saying he's a God. And that's what Paul meant. Paul wasn't saying, let's worship these gods. One's called Jesus, one's called God the Father, one's called God the Son. He wasn't saying that. He was saying then that Jesus Christ is God. He's our Lord. He's our Master. He's God and he's to be worshipped and to be served as such. And it's these truths then that are central to the gospel that is found in this book and throughout the New Testament. Do you accept these truths? That's the question, isn't it? That Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate one who rose from the dead, is the only Savior. That he is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. That he is Lord and God and is to be worshipped as such. Those truths lie at the very heart of real Christianity. And I think we could just add something else from verse 5, can't we? The Son of God is the means and the goal of everything that the gospel's about. He's the means and he's the goal. You see, Paul begins in verse 5, through him. That's through Christ. And he goes on, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people. You know, Paul could only be an apostle because Christ had brought it about. It was Christ who did it. Further, all that he sought to do it for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's why he was doing it. And that's how it should be with us if we're Christians tonight. It's Christ and who should motivate us, and it's Christ's glory then that we should be seeking. So we're saying the gospel is the gospel of God. It was promised beforehand in the Old Testament scriptures. It centers on the Son of God. And then fourthly, it's spread then by grace and by people being sent out in Christ's name. If we look at verse 5 once again, we can see that Paul also asserts that the gospel is spread by the grace of God and through people being sent out in Christ's name. You see, it begins through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for his name's sake, then, we receive grace and apostleship. How did Paul come to know the Lord Jesus Christ at all? Well, it was the grace of God. It was something he received then. It was the free favor of God, his undeserved love. And at the same time then he received this impetus to go out and to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ as well, so that others could believe. And part of the gospel is that it's received by grace, isn't it? It's not what we do, it's not us, it's not all about us. It's about the grace and the kindness of God. And it's God's kindness then that makes the difference. Not what we do. And it is also then true that for the most part then, people get to know this message because those who've already received it, they pass it on. It was because Paul had received God's grace, because he'd known God's mercy, that he was able to tell others then that this grace and this mercy was available to them. So, you know, you've known the grace of God in your life. And you've come to trust then. In Jesus Christ by the grace of God. That's true of many of you. We should praise the Lord that that's true. Now, in turn, you ought to be declaring the grace of God to others, isn't it? That's what we ought to be doing. We're not apostles, as we've said several times. We're not like Paul. We may not be called to be preachers even. But we have a duty to go and to tell others. And we ought to be doing that. That's part of the gospel, isn't it? That we tell others. And then the last and final thing is that it comes to individuals the world over when they respond to the call, to the obedience that comes from faith. So it's the gospel of God. It was promised beforehand in the scriptures. It centers on the Son of God. It's spread then by grace and by people being sent out in Christ's name. And then it comes to individuals everywhere, the world over. It comes to them when they respond to the call, to the obedience that comes from faith. They respond to the call to the obedience that comes from faith. And so that's the final phrase, isn't it? To call people from all the Gentiles, from among all the Gentiles, all the nations, to the obedience that comes from faith. Literally, it's for obedience of faith among all the Gentiles or among all the nations. And that's what Paul is seeking to bring about, isn't he? In writing this letter and in everything else that he does. He wants them to have that faith that leads to obedience. He wants Christian faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And it's by faith then that the good news is received, isn't it? It's by believing that we receive the good news. And once we receive it, once we believe, then we're able to obey. You know, sometimes people get the other way around, don't they? They say, well, I'm going to obey God, and that will please him, and he'll give me the faith. But it's not that way around, is it? It's you believe first, and as you believe, then you're able to obey. And so wherever in the world we are, This is the same message. We have to use a different language, perhaps, in different places. But all over the world, it's the same message. The same message of faith leading to obedience. Trust in Jesus Christ. So these, I think, are important things to remember about the gospel, aren't they? It's from God. It was promised beforehand in the Old Testament scriptures. It centers on Christ, his incarnation, his resurrection, his salvation and lordship. He's the one for whom everything is to be done, and the one through whom everything is done. And he's the one that we must all put our trust in. Amen.